Thank you, Brother Jason. I'm grateful you're all here tonight, and if I can, if you would allow me, I want to do something tonight. I actually want to simply denounce something. You know, we don't denounce things enough, you know? We encourage, we uplift, we affirm, but sometimes it's good to call out and cast out in the name of the Lord, amen? We need to cast out a lot of the foolish and subversive mindsets that the world constantly tries to put in our head. We're going to have a good old-fashioned casting out tonight, if we can. Baptist burning. No, we're not going to burn anything. Don't worry. No books will be burned today. This is more of what I would call a family devotion. This is something that the Lord just has talked to me about in the last few weeks. And I hope it encourages you, yes, and I hope it helps you cast something out tonight. But I think, and I pray, the Holy Spirit brings it back to your mind, especially in the months to come. This is a very famous story in the Bible, but it is a very unusual one, and not a lot of people know all the time the context. All of us know who Daniel is, and most of us are familiar with who Nebuchadnezzar is, but many are not familiar with his son. The last four chapters, if you read through Daniel, famously told stories, Daniel in the lion's den, you know that one, Nebuchadnezzar in the golden idol, and the fiery furnace, or if you watched VeggieTales, it was Rorschach. People take this for granted, but chapter 4, if you look back at it, it is written by Nebuchadnezzar himself, and it is addressed to the entire world. Think about that for a moment. The Holy Spirit moved and inspired on this formerly wicked king, whose heart turned toward the Lord. And I know some disagree, but I think a lot of people are going to be very surprised that they're going to find Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But one thing that goes often overlooked is his son, Belshazzar. As many of you know, he did not inherit the wisdom of his father in his final years as king. Belshazzar instead doubled down on all of the worst aspects of his father and continually caused his kingdom to rot and decay with decadence, depravity, and disobedience. For history buffs, they know that Darius, the king of Persia, was a rival to Babylon, and he noticed this weakness. He saw an opportunity, finally, to take the kingdom that once was thought invincible. In the context of this chapter you just read, the city of Babylon was already under siege by Darius for several weeks. Their doom of invasion was imminent. The enemy was literally at the gates. And it was at this desperate time that Belshazzar thought it would be appropriate to host a drunken and blasphemous revelry. As you saw in the chapter, they took the vessels of gold that were stolen from God's temple, and they used them as instruments of their depravity and their wickedness. This was as brazen and outrageous as you could possibly get. And by the way, I just want to make note, Belshazzar knew exactly what he was doing. He was not doing this out of ignorance. It was during this very scene that one of the most peculiar and amazing manifestations of God appears. The Lord has sent messages in many ways through his word. Some were envoys and messengers like the angels. Some were through great feats of strength or miracles. Some were literally voices of heaven or out of a burning bush. Once out of the mouth of a donkey. Once written on a tablet of stone. Excuse me, twice because the first one was broken. Twice because the first one was broken. But many through prophets like Daniel. But nothing quite like this. During the festivities, the Bible literally says that God's fingers appeared and manifested through the wax of a candle. And God himself wrote a very mysterious and important message. It was sudden. It was shocking. And for Belshazzar, it was very startling. Like a bad case of deja vu, Belshazzar, much like his father, if this sounds familiar, called out for all the magi and the astrologists and the soothsayers and the influencers and the Madame Chloes to interpret the message. And of course, they all failed, just like they always have. And just like always, they forgot the one person who could, Daniel, because he was the one who belonged to the Lord. At this point, Daniel was well in years, very old, and he has seen it all. And by the time, I love this, by the time Belshazzar says, Daniel, I will give you a scarlet robe. I'll give you half the kingdom. I'll give you, Daniel interrupts the king and goes, I've dealt with this with your dad. I'm dealing with you now. Keep your stuff, Belshazzar, but I will speak in the name of the Lord. And it is here that we read one of the strangest, but I believe one of the most powerful messages in all of the Bible, and I want to go through it with you this evening. Go to verse 24, if you would, please. Verse 24 says, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. That's the message tonight. And some people, when they see this online in the next few weeks, probably think that I had a stroke or something. They're going to think I'm speaking in tongues. What is Andy Blaylock? What is this? Andy speaking in tongues again. It's okay. But these are very important words, very powerful words. And this was a proclamation, think about, written by the very hand of God himself. And I want to go through this inscription with you tonight, if I could. The first thing we learn about this warning is that, number one, God numbers our days. Look at verse 26 again, actually 25 again. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. What I find so fascinating about this is God does not just say Mene, he says Mene, Mene. He says it twice. Why? It literally means I numbered and I numbered again. One of the idols that I want to try to denounce tonight is frankly the foolish notion that we think that somehow God is not in control. We are creatures that are bound by time. We have no idea what's going to happen in the next few days, let alone the next few minutes. And we are constantly people who are perplexed, and we're surprised, and we're confused, and we're scared, and we're bewildered, and we're anxious and afraid. I remember around 10 o'clock last night, I was feeding Haley, as one does, and I got a text from Dad, who is my one-stop shop for all things news. I don't need X. I don't need Dredge. You just need Jim Blaylock. Amen. And I heard about the assassination attempt at the correspondence dinner. Many of you have as well, if not all of you. And the very first clip that came out that was very telling to me, and I was actually going through this message, was everyone sitting there having a good time, eating, a crowd about this size, and they're smiling, they're eating, there's a big band playing, and everyone's smiling. And then there's no audio. All of a sudden, you just see everyone stop, and they look. And what has joy and freedom of worry instantly turn to panic and fear and dismay. Like that. All that joy evaporated in a moment. Fear, surprise, confusion, anxiety. But do you know that God has never once experienced any of those things? And that he never will? It's because that he and he alone can say, Mene, Mene, I have counted, and I have counted again. God is saying, I know the beginning, I know the middle, and I know the end. I have counted your ways, and I've counted them again. When we are so often worried or quickly discouraged, when things don't go the way that we think they should go, we project that onto God. We think that maybe something slipped his notice. Maybe there was some unforeseen event. Maybe somewhere down the line, a mistake was made, or perhaps we're more on our own than we originally thought. But the convicting reminder tonight with this writing on the wall, that's where we get the phrase, read the writing on the wall. As God warned a wicked king, I know the beginning and I know the end. of all of your days. Belshazzar truly did believe himself to be invincible at one point. And the reason I know this, by the way, is because of how he reacted. See how quickly his mind goes from pride to panic, from confidence to great concern. Why? Because most people, either through their arrogance or their apathy, believe that God is not in control. They are. But he is. There's a time where people thought that Babylon was going to be the eternal kingdom without end. And they had a reason to believe that. It was, and still is to this day, historically, the wealthiest and most powerful empire that has ever existed. You have to understand, history nerd, you have to understand the totality and the supremacy of the dominion of Babylon was without equal. It was complete. There was a reason they believed they were gods that walked among the earth. And yet, the one true God, in one fell swoop, with one hand, said to mighty, mighty Belshazzar, your days are numbered. What Satan wants us to do with us tonight, more than anything, is for us to come to the conclusion that evil is winning. That we live in a dark world, and hey, that's just the way things are. And that's the way things will always be. Satan would love us to believe that God is disinterested or perhaps even forsaken us entirely, and that we have to find shelter within ourselves to find security and comfort and peace. The enemy wants us to imagine that, somehow, if we endlessly engage in politics and public discourse and we're fretting, we take this thing out, and we're just fretting over every single news headline, that somehow we can find a way to prevail against the forces around us. Or that maybe God is just as helpless and surprised as we are every time we see an update that pops up on our screen. Let me ask you a question. Where is Babylon today? Can you go visit the Hanging Gardens in all of its splendor? Where's that golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar? There was a time where everyone thought those things would endure forever, and now they're not even a tourist destination. Nobody could have foresaw that. But God did. I'm going to put a verse on the screen that has convicted me every time I fret or I fall for this trap. You see the words, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place." Where is Babylon? "And it shall not be." I remember my junior year at Crown. Many of you remember my tales of my time at the Lodge, which was a converted horse barn where we just basically shoved 50 to 60 guys in it. What could possibly go wrong, right? I've told you many tales. But I will tell you, probably the greatest is what we called the Great Water War. And what happened was, on the other side of the dorm, there were two rooms to which had tremendous beef with each other. And then one fateful day in the spring, a man took a Food Lion water bottle and he sliced it open. I don't know how, kids have way too much time in their hands. And this is what happens when you take their video games, their movies away. They cut a hole in the water bottle just right, so if you throw it, it just explodes on impact. So he walked into the opposing room, threw the water bottle, and thus the first shot in a long and bloody conflict emerged. There were innocents, there were casualties, there were civilian casualties. I'm talking people would take water jugs and fill the room with water. They would douse each other. They would line their cars with just traps that would explode. I'm telling you, it was insanity. And everyone was caught in the crossfire. I will let you know, Andy Blaylock was a pacifist. I did not want to get involved. I didn't get involved. It was on the other side. But people would fill their beds with water, would go everywhere. It was a tumultuous time. But one fateful day, the last day of school, there's something called white glove. Many of you know what that is. It's time for inspection. Well, the other room decided we need to decisively win this war. We need our Hiroshima. We need our atom bomb. before we all leave. We need to have the final say. The problem is, to access the other room, there was literally a blockade in the last 4 weeks. I'm talking, they took chairs and tables. There was a block. You talk about the Strait of Hormuz. This is the Strait of the Lodge. You could not get through. I mean, I kid you not. And there was a blockade. You couldn't get through. So one intrepid, brave young man said, I know a way to get in their room. It's not through the window. It's locked. It's not through the metal door because it's barricaded. There was one weakness, the air ducts. Yeah. So this young man armed himself with not just water, but stink bombs and things that surely would have violated the Geneva Convention, all on his person, and he started to crawl into the air duct, and he made it. Victory was within his grasp. But unfortunately, this poor, sweet child did not know that not all ceilings bear your weight. And so as he entered into the closet, down he went. A massive crater, and everything he's carrying exploded on himself and all of the clothes of everyone who lived on that side of the dorm. Putrid, filthy, disgusting, awful. And you would think that once he was discovered, his subterfuge, everyone would be furious and everyone would seek retribution. But when they saw that hole in the ceiling, everyone became allies. Everyone said, we have to cover this up. And you know what their solution was? To simply run. And that is exactly what they did. Before security arrives, everyone agreed. Everyone was in cahoots. Enemies became allies, everyone came together because they knew this massive hole in the wall. You have to understand, they will not let you leave if they see that hole, right? So everyone just packed their bags. They even went to my dorm. Andy, you have to go. Why? There's a hole. Everyone came to see the hole, and, you know, we gave a memorial to it, and then we all ran. We fled. The thing is, everyone there mostly was a senior other than me, so Crown was furious. There were phone calls, there were letters, but it's too late. It's the summer. What are you going to do, hunt them down? No. So when I came back that semester, there were still a few people who remembered the Great War. And they all said the same thing. It wasn't about the bloody conflict. It wasn't about the smell or what happened to the poor kid who fell through. The one thing that everybody universally said, including me, was, I can't believe we got away with it. Because we did. No prisoners, no punishments, no expulsions. All that semester we talked about, man, we got away with it. Belshazzar, while drinking from the very vessels that were used in the chambers of God, blaspheming and profaning the Lord's name, said to himself, I can't believe I'm getting away with it. But God wrote on the wall and said, no, you're not. There are so many people in our world today that think they are advancing their agenda. They're advancing their kingdom. They believe that your children belong to them and they will have them. That your book is old and dusty and it's outdated and this word will soon be irrelevant. They think they can usher in their own version of utopia, that their ideology or their nation or their creed or their religion or their own selves will reign supreme. They think today they're getting away with it. And God writes on the wall and says, your days are numbered. There's already an expiration date for evil. And the idol that we need to cast down in our lives today is the false notion that God is not in control and that God has not already seen the beginning and the end of all things. And that's not the only thing that God wrote that night. He tells Belshazzar and us, yes, that number one, God numbers our days. But also, number two, God notices our ways. Look at verse 26 again. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Whew. Could you imagine that message? That is a chilling estimation of God. Thou art weighed in the balances, Belshazzar. Oh yeah, and what does God say? You are found wanting. This is another reality of God that Satan desperately wants us to ignore or forget. Not only is our Lord not blind to the things that are happening around us, but he is always carefully considering, evaluating, and determining. The story of Belshazzar is a very powerful reminder, very simply to all of us tonight, is that God does not forget. Even though we look around us and we feel that we are alone sometimes, even in the spiritual warfare, all along, God is keeping score and God is keeping track. Many times in the scripture, people have accused God of not caring of the injustice and the wickedness and the weariness of the world around us. Martha accused our Lord, "You don't care for my burdens. Dost thou not care?" King David often wondered if the Lord had forsaken him or abandoned him, or maybe he forgot to execute judgment on the wicked. Peter thought the Lord was making a mistake in dying for the sins of man. Rather, he should overthrow the Roman Empire and liberate an earthly kingdom. Elijah thought himself completely alone and that God's purpose had failed. Job questioned the Lord's reasoning for the suffering in his life. Over and over and over again, there's many people who believe that God did not notice our ways, including Belshazzar. And yet the convicting truth is written on the wall to always remind us that the judge of all the earth shall do right. It's not an accident today that we are filled with so much information. I'm bringing this out again. It's not intended for us. This is not intended for us to be enlightened and informed. This is meant to demoralize and to discourage. All of this information, all of this, paints a picture of a world that is desperately bleak and dark, and there's no solution except in them. When the horrific shooting happened in Minneapolis a few months ago, and I won't go into detail, but many of you know what happened and who was killed, that wicked and that detestable and that just evil mayor said during the same day of mourning, "Don't pray. Vote." It's disgusting. Because what he's saying is instead of being shocked and incensed and ask the hard questions of the spiritual depravity in our country and ask these hard questions, what should we do about it? No, no, don't appeal to God. Vote for me. Vote for the people, by the way, who caused this wickedness in the first place. Don't put your faith up there. Throw it at us. We are the solution to the problems of this world, even though they're the ones that created them. Where is the righteous judgment? Where is the justice upon the earth? And they say, if you want it, you have to come to us. I remember when I worked at Publix, they always had an evaluation, first month, then 3 months, then 6 months, and so on. And they had different tiers, which really boosts your esteem. One is like pathetic, two is ignoramus, three is barely manageable, four is mostly functional. I'm kidding. It's something like that. And there was good, great, excellent, and the most prestigious position was role model. Ooh, I want to be a role model. I don't think myself as one, but I'd like for a piece of paper to say it, especially when there's a raise that comes alongside being a role model. So during my evaluation, its manager said, "Andy, I want to congratulate you. You're one of only two people who were able to achieve role model status." I was like, "Yes! Do I get a medal? No. Do I get a new shirt? No. Okay, you get this piece of paper." But I did want the raise because I am motivated only and only by filthy lucre. Amen. Where's the money? I don't need your praise. I want the cash, okay? You can keep that at home. I want cheddar cheese. That's why I'm at Publix, all right? And he goes, "Well, unfortunately, I can't give you the raise, Andy." I'm like, "Excuse me? Am I not a role model? Yes. Did I not do what was pleasing in thy sight? Yes. Have I not been a faithful servant to this company? Yes. Did you not just say I went above and beyond? Yes. Well, why can't I get the raise? Well, because there's still some deficiencies. And I'm like, my pride swelled up with it. Deficiencies? No, I was realizing, like, what did I do? Did I spit at someone? I mean, I did steal from the deli a few times, but Kevin didn't notice. It's fine. what was the problem? You know what he said to me, Kevin? He said, it's simply because, Andy, you just don't know enough. Well, I mean, I know I don't know a lot of things. What do you mean? Like, well, you know, you're really good at the front, and you're good at the job that we hired you to do, but let's say I ask you to go help in the bakery. You wouldn't know what to do. It's like, how am I supposed to know what to do? Well, and I'm just saying, it's a deficiency. No, I want to learn. I told you before, I want to learn the bakery and the deli, even though Kevin's there, and he has to wear a hairnet. But, and the stock clerks, and they're like, I want to know more, and I want to learn more. And he goes, I know, but it's just, I can't give you the raise, Andy, because you just don't know enough. I was like, how am I supposed to fix that? You're supposed to train me. And he goes, now don't get all disrespectful. I'm like, what? Me? You're about to see disrespectful in a minute. He's like, listen, is this because you just can't give me the raise? How dare you accuse me of being cheap? He was cheap, by the way. I asked the other role model. He said the same thing to me. The exact same thing, word for word. I said, this man is a sham. This man needs to be taken. We need to strip him of his rank and title, throw him in the streets, and make a public display. He was not a great manager. And I walked away with my little role model piece of paper that means nothing. And I was insulted. And I was angry. I'm like, where's the justice? Where's the correct evaluation? What kind of world are we living in? And then my buddy, who was role model, says, you know what? That's why you don't give your 100%. You don't even give your 50%, because this world's just going to chew you up and spit you out, Andy. And I'm like, okay. You know, the world wants you to be demoralized into believing that we are all men left to our own devices. There's no good and evil. There's simply those who succeed and those who fail. It's the people whose ambitions get to come true and those who do not. He told Andy, it's a world of winners and losers. It's the haves and the have-nots. A world where only the privileged or the advantaged thrive. You're either in the club or you're not. And hey, guess what? That's just the way the world is. And it's always going to be that way because we are a people with no God and a world with no righteous judgment. If Belshazzar could speak to us today, he would tell us how that was a lie. And he learned it the hard way. Do you know what our nation and our world needs today? Respectfully, I tell you, it does not need a sweeping midterm election, one way or the other. It is not a purge of one political party or the next. It's not another war or no wars. It's not oil or gas prices. It's not AI data centers, or it's not having AI data centers. It's not Christian nationalism. It's not conservatism. It's not progressivism. It's not technology or education or a drunken, blasphemous king. What we need, and what Belshazzar discovered, is something I found I want to read. I'm going to put it on the screen. In Proverbs 1. It says in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. For a moment, look up. God is literally doing this. He stretched out his hand, and no man regarded. Verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What is needed today, very simply, is the fear of the Lord. The respect, the adoration, and the acknowledgement of the fact that he is the King of all kings who reigns above and, by the way, notices our ways. Nothing escapes his sight. There are many of you who have suffered in this life things that we would consider to be unfair and unjust and wrong. You have been lied to. You have been lied about. You have been manipulated. You have been betrayed. You have been hurt. You have been wounded. And Satan would love for you to believe that you are on your own. And this is, hey, just a dark and depressing world. And there's no hope. And there's no one who sees and no one who cares. But God is commanding us to read the writing on the wall. It's equally convicting to be reminded, all of us, at some point we have committed injustices on other people, where we have been unkind or unfaithful or insincere or selfish or cruel. But in God's great mercy, for those that fear him and those that love him, they will find mercy, forgiveness, and pardon. Do you know who has extended that same offer and actually received it? Despite all the wickedness and all the horrible things that he did. Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know who has extended that same offer but refused it until the bitter end? Belshazzar. The only difference between every single one of us on earth are those that choose the fear and the love of the Lord and those who do not. But the ones who refuse do not run the show, even though they would like you to believe that. That is the idol that we must cast down and that we must denounce tonight. This writing of judgment is a reminder to all of us that God doesn't just see, that he knows, and he doesn't just know, he has an answer, and that answer is coming very soon, which actually leads to the final point tonight, very quickly. With Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, we see, number one, God numbers our days. Number two, God notices our ways. But finally, number three, God never, never delays. Look at verse 28 again, or verse 27, I'm sorry. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances, are found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, he didn't listen, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Belshazzar had more than enough times to respond to the Lord, both through the prophet Daniel, through the testimony of his father, and 1 million other witnesses. Over and over again, he took for granted the mercy and the long-suffering of God. And while he and other people fail to understand, is that there is always an end. And when the day of accountability arrives, it always arrives right on schedule. The sudden and shocking reversal of fortune of Belshazzar is very convicting tonight, because while we think sometimes it feels like God prolongs his moving and his working in our lives or in the world around us, God is always right on time. Just a few moments ago, everyone in that ballroom believe themselves to be invincible. Last night, everyone in the ballroom at the Hilton thought themselves to be safe. With Belshazzar, with a single hand and with a single candle, with a single night, everything, an entire empire, changed. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Some of you tonight are going through what many would be considered an impossible situation. You try to explain it to others, you try to articulate, you try to lead them along, but words fail. Trying to illustrate what your heart and your soul is going through. You feel like, again, that God perhaps is falling behind, or that the trials that you're going through are just going to last forever until you finally collapse under the weight and the pressure of it all, and you're just going to just fail. You're going through a situation that seems there's just, Brother Andy, there's no end in sight. You're powerless to change it or to stop it. You feel utterly alone, and sometimes you're tempted to live like you are utterly alone. And when you turn on pretty much any app that you have on your phone, guess what? It seems like everyone else is living that way, so why shouldn't you? Our eyes can cast a very convincing picture of the way the world is. The world knows that, by the way. What you see is often what you perceive as all there is. When I worked at McDonald's, I saw a guy selling drugs, and I told you before, he had this big wad of cash, and dummy 16-year-old homeschooler goes, "Where'd you get all that money?" And he just went like, he literally did this, okay, ready? He went like this. Just looked at me like I asked the dumbest, it was the dumbest question. It's a big wad. He worked at the kitchen. "Where'd you get all that money?" He's like, "You want to die?" I saw a lot of things that were messed up at McDonald's. I saw a Publix manager who, a beautiful blonde woman, came in, kissed her, "Hey, honey, hey, sweetie." And I was like, "Oh, that's so sweet. Is that his wife?" No. And an hour later, his actual wife and kids came in. And my manager was just like, I've seen actual embezzlement at a corporation, Australian. I actually saw illegal activity going on. I can't get in trouble for that. I might turn off the live stream. You see things over and over again, and our eyes sometimes see a lot of injustice and a lot of wickedness. May I encourage you tonight? I know this is a heavier message, but I want to end with this. I want you to listen very closely. When you think about the hopelessness that sometimes creeps in your life, or the algorithm that oh so loves to keep you engaged, don't think of Belshazzar. I want you to think of somebody else. Think of Daniel. Think of this man who was ripped away from his home, who endured the unfathomable wickedness of both Belshazzar and his father, who saw the greatness of kings rise and fall over and over again. He saw his own nation collapse and be scattered and enslaved. He saw the glory of Egypt wax and wane, and even that of mighty Babylon in a single night. He saw terrible persecution. He saw tremendous hatred and jealousy and envy and wickedness. But Daniel also saw something else. Daniel saw the Lord. He saw answers to prayer. Daniel experienced deliverance in the lion's den. And he saw it again with three young men in the fiery furnace. And he saw the fourth man, heard of the fourth man who was responsible for that miracle. He saw the goodness of God in the land of the living. He was told he was greatly beloved in heaven by heaven itself. He saw provision and protection and power and strength and glory. He was given the privilege of seeing the future afar off. One thing would always be true in Daniel's life, and it was that God is faithful and that God arrives always right on time. Throughout this whole dark tapestry, there was always a single man bearing the light and the truth of God and a manifestation of God's mercy and his grace. There was always someone who chose the fear of the Lord who refused to eat the king's meat, who refused to take his Babylonian name, who refused to cease praying to his God. And the reason why is because he understood that he served a God whose mercy and justice is never delayed. I told you at the beginning of this message that this is something that has convicted my heart, but I also think it's something that's going to be continually reminding me in the months to come, because the news will tell you with every election cycle what the answers of our society must be. And if you're not going to listen to the answers, well, at least they can keep you in a state of perpetual fear and hopelessness with the injustices of the world around us. When you open your apps and you see horrible affairs and stories of depravity that disturb you, when you hear about Virginia wanting to redistrict and play shenanigans with the electoral process, or how a certain party wants to stack the Supreme Court or end the filibuster or jerry-rig the whole process and install an illegal, irreversible framework of appointing those who would rule over us. When you hear about justices pardoning people who commit horrible atrocities and seeing our representatives rewarding the criminals and punishing the innocents, when you see globalists and creepy tech bros talking about eat the bugs and post-scarcity and living in pods and owning nothing, when you see organizations last week giving money to fund the very hate groups that they say they despise, when you're running out of conspiracy theories because all the theories came true, when you see all of these things, you're tempted to be discouraged or even despair. But I want to encourage you tonight, do not see the wicked king drinking from the very sacred vessels of God. See the writing on the wall and behold what God himself said. And after reading that, look at this faithful man who chose to not give in to the darkness of his kingdom that he was living in, but chose to always be hopeful and optimistic and faithful to the God that he loves. In these days we are living, we should not be crying out for justice, because when that day finally arrives, it'll be too late. Rather, we should be faithful as Daniel was, to be a continual envoy of God's truth and his mercy and his grace, and to extend it to as many people as we can, because one day those opportunities, like Belshazzar, will be over. And when that time comes, God does not delay. For some of you personally in this room, you think yourself in an impossible situation. And in some ways, you're right, because with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See the lion's den. See the furnace. See the writing on the wall. See how that God, in a single moment, can offer justice or deliverance, and he's never late. Be patient. Endure. Sometimes it will feel insurmountable, but always remember the words of Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. God numbers our days. God knows our ways. And God never delays. If you would indulge me tonight, there's one last thing I want to do before we close, and I don't normally do this. If you would take your Bibles, and I also will have it on the screen, I want to read one last portion of Scripture. A little lengthy, but I think important. Psalm 73. I'm going to turn to it now. I personally believe the words of the psalmist Asaph is the ultimate summary and conclusion of everything we have seen and heard tonight. And I want you to think of the words as I read them. Psalm 73 says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, that they are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. And all God's people said, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time tonight. And I ask that we remember these eternal words scribbled on a wall, that you are a God who numbers our days, who knows our ways, and you never delay. That in a world that constantly tries to get our eyes off of you, and we're forced to see it at times, but we are not forced to surrender. We are not forced to despair. We are not forced to give in to the perspective of the world around us. We know that the judge of all the earth shall do right. We know that the victory has already been won. We know that souls are being saved even right now, and that your kingdom marches on, and that one glad day, both forgiveness and mercy and pardon and justice will finally be given in full measure. Until then, Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Help us especially, Lord, not to be distracted with all of the foolishness and the wickedness around us. And to be a church that is filled with optimism and hope and joy and assurance that you have already won the battle. Help us simply to be faithful, to endure as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Bless this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.